2 Corinthians and chapter 5, and as the Reverend Knowles mentioned earlier, he asked me to give just a brief overview of what really the Youth Council is before we come to God's Word, and I suppose we can start at the start. It was formed back in 1974 by Dr. Alan Kearns, with a vision and a heart to really see a coordination of the youth work amongst our denomination, to seek to try and get our churches working together to further the gospel and to extend Christ's kingdom. So you'll notice 1974, I had to count it up. Maybe your maths is better than mine. You can already tell. Next year, the Youth Council will be 50 years. 50 years working among the young people in our denomination. It's made up really primarily of young people in our denomination who come together, who discuss what they would like to do, discuss perhaps where they feel led by the Lord to go and to labour. And indeed, even coming here to London was part of that discussion, to come to London to labour here amongst the boys and the girls and various other outreaches. Really, the motto or the mission statement, as it were, of the Youth Council can be summed up into extend Christ's kingdom and develop Christian character in our youth. And if we just break it into those two thoughts, to extend Christ's kingdom, we try to facilitate as much outreach opportunities throughout the year as we can, opportunities back home in Northern Ireland to go around doors to help local churches in various ways. And then over the summer, we try to organise weeks away, such as this week that we've been able to enjoy here in London. Over this summer, just to give you an idea, there's been a number of other outreaches have taken place. There was an outreach in Malvern, which is a little town, whether you know about it or not. It's outside Omagh, back in County Tyrone in Northern Ireland. So there was an outreach there for a week around the doors. They've also been this summer to Uganda and to Kenya. So the Lord has been good. He's given us opportunities to go forth with the gospel. And there are different people on the different teams. Some people here even were on Malvern last week, so they were a little tired as they came along this week. But the Lord gave help and the Lord gives strength. So we seek to extend Christ's kingdom, bring the gospel, put it out there, and send it forth as we're instructed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And then we also have that idea of developing Christian character in our youth. And we seek to facilitate, bring young people together, run weekends. We think particularly of Castle Wellan weekend over there in County Down. And we go there, we spend a weekend together for sort of young adults around God's Word, encouraging and fellowshipping one with another. There's also camp, the Youth Council camp for younger age group. And I do believe there are some young people from the mainland even this year that were over on that camp. So it is open to all really throughout our denomination. You're most welcome to apply to anything that the Youth Council runs. You'll see various things on our website, on our Facebook pages. If you follow them, you'll be kept up to date. Just something that is coming up, there's a historical trip in November up to Edinburgh, and if there's anyone here in the youth that would be interested in going on that, I think it is 18 plus, but if you fit into that age group and you would like to come along, you'd be most welcome to apply and to make your way up to Edinburgh in November, and we'll have a time looking at some of the historical sites around that great city. But we do endeavour to go on. We value your prayers very much for the work of the Youth Council, and we trust that we'll be hopefully back again in London at some point. If Mr. Knowles gets his way, we'd be back next week. We wouldn't be let go home, but we'll see how the Lord leads, and we trust to be back. And just on that note, could I say a word of thanks? We are deeply indebted to the Reverend Knowles, to Valentina, Joshua, Josiah and Jessica for your labour of love this week. You have really been a blessing to be amongst you. And I know I can truly say for all the young people here, on behalf of the team, on behalf of the Youth Council, thank you in the Lord for your work with us and for encouraging us. To the church here, for you all, you've been faithful in prayer for us. We've known God's help, and we do thank you in the Saviour's name for your help and for everything you provided, for the good things you've provided, food afterwards. We trust that the Lord will bless us together. And we, of course, we upmostly thank God for his help. And return unto him thanks for his goodness in bringing us safe thus far and in keeping us before him. But we'll turn just to this passage that I announced, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to read just down through a couple of verses. We'll start at the verse 14 and read to the end of the chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Let's ask for God's help as we come to his word today. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth, the infallible, inerrant, living word of God that we've been able to read publicly today. We thank thee we have it in our mother tongue. We can read it. We can proclaim it. We have liberty in the land to sound forth the gospel. And we pray now that as we come to this portion of thy word, as we come to spend just a few moments considering the great truths contained, we ask that you would give help from heaven. Empty me, Lord, of self and of sin. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, we pray. And may each word that is of man fall to the ground, and that which is of Christ be exalted and lifted up. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. No doubt you'll have heard much in the news and in other places over the last number of months and quite a while now about the war and the conflict over in Ukraine since really 2022 and the escalation by Putin of that particular warfare. Many lives have been lost in that conflict. There have been many great tragedies, much damage done to cities and great money lost in what damage has been created. And throughout all of this time, there have been leaders of various nations who have really been crying out that these countries would come to a peace agreement, that they would come in some way to live hospitably with one another, that they would reconcile themselves, that they would come to this greater, or that they would come to this point of peace. But what we want to look at this afternoon is a text here in God's word that draws to our attention a greater reconciliation that is needed between man and God. Look with me there at the verse number 19, the text we want to take for a few moments this afternoon. To it, that really just means that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And we want to think of this doctrine really that the Apostle Paul expands on briefly here. He introduces, he calls it the ministry of reconciliation in the end of the verse 18. And then he explains it in the verse 19. And we just want to see what the Apostle would say, would teach about the ministry of reconciliation. So termed really because it's a work. It's a work performed by God through Christ, as we'll see when we look at this verse this afternoon. Firstly, see with me the need for reconciliation. The need for reconciliation. The word reconcile in itself brings with it the meaning to really make peace again. To make peace again. At the heart of it is the thought that there was once a peace that has since been broken, and therefore there is a necessity to reconcile, to return to that peace that once existed. To what peace is this referring to? Well, we can see it in God's Word. If we turn back to really the beginning, we turn back to the book of Genesis, and there we have man at peace with God. We think of how God created the heaven and the earth, how God created all things well, created all things perfectly. And if we turn back to Genesis 1, we see God creating man. Genesis 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Now there we have the Trinity. We have the Trinity in communion with one another in the creation of man. God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And we see God creates man, male and female. The way God has described it, has set it out in his word. And God blessed them. And then if we go down just to the verse 31, we see, "And God saw everything that he had made," and that included man and woman, "and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And really in that phrase, in that thought of very good, we have perfect. We have God's perfect creation, one that he has created perfectly. At this time, mankind was at peace with God. It was very good. There was no sin at this time. Sin had not entered into the world. And Adam and Eve lived and enjoyed communion with God. They enjoyed the good things of the Garden of Eden, and God blessed them. And we think how there was even no death, how animals would not have died, how there was great blessing in Eden, how there was this perfect creation, this original peace, as it were. But then this was not to last, because as I'm sure you all know very well, and as has been taught to the boys and girls, there was the fall that came. We read of that, of course, over there in Genesis chapter 3. We see the serpent coming to Eve. The serpent who comes and who really tricks Eve in many ways, and who says those fateful words, "Yea, hath God said." And isn't it true that throughout our land, there are many that come with that question, that niggling question, "Hath God said?" It's one that the devil will often bring up. He will use his old tricks. He will come and he will come to you and said, "Well, hath God really said that you're born in sin? Hath God really said that you can have peace with God? That you can have reconciliation unto God?" Oh, the devil, he uses so many tricks, and he will try to deceive you. He is the master of all deception. But we have the devil, the one who came here in the form of the serpent, and the one that deceived Eve. "Hath God really said?" And then Eve took of that fruit, and she gave that fruit to Adam, and Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And Adam, as the one who is the federal head of all of mankind, all human beings, as our representative there in Eden, he ate of that fruit. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear to us that from the second he ate of that fruit, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, as Romans 5:12 reminds us. Oh, from that moment on, every single boy or girl that has been born into this world have been born at enmity with God, have been born as enemies of God, as those who do not have peace with God. As we thought about the war in Ukraine, we have enemies presented there, and we have here the need for reconciliation, because as you are born into this world, born in sin, you are born an enemy of God. And therefore, there is need. There is need for reconciliation, born in a state of rebellion, born in a state of sin. As one put it, referring to this state of all mankind, he said that the whole lump of men, being treacherously fallen off from God into a deep rebellion against him and become of the devil's seed and faction. Reconciliation was necessary. And we see here in the passage that we've read, or as we've thought of even the account in Genesis, we think of how there was man's fall and how Adam, yes, as our federal head, ate of that forbidden fruit and therefore sins pass upon all men. Whether you think you live a good life or not, whether you think that your righteousness is your efforts, are good. You may be a church attender. You may seek to live a good life. But you know, even if you could perfectly keep the law of God, there is still this great, terrible truth of original sin, as it's termed, of the fact that sin has passed down from Adam to you and to me. And of course, that sin, as we've mentioned, puts us at enmity, puts us as an enemy of God. But God is merciful. Praise and thank the Lord today that he is rich in mercy. And while man fell in Eden, there was the shedding of blood also, because as we come down to the verse number 21 of Genesis 3, we read of how God makes coats of skins and clothed both Adam and Eve. How there was the shedding of blood. How blood had to be shed for that covering to be provided for Adam and Eve. And this is where we see reconciliation. How peace can be made between man and God. Although that peace was there, it was lost, it can be made once more. Made through the shedding of blood. And we'll come to think of that in a moment's time. But see from our text again here that really this need for reconciliation is global. The need for reconciliation is global. If we look at our text in the verse number 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The sin problem and being at enmity with God does not pass anyone in this entire world. All are born in sin. All are shaped in iniquity. All are condemned to a lost eternity in hell. But you know, doesn't the Bible tell us that God will gather unto himself and in his kingdom is every one of every nation, every tribe, every tongue? Oh, although the problem is worldwide, the solution is also worldwide. Reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation is also worldwide. God's work goes on throughout the world. The gospel is offered to all. The whosoever will may come. Does not pass by one. Surely that should burden on our heart the need for missionary work. Those of you gathered here this morning who are God's people, who are bought with the precious blood of Christ, ingrained upon you should be a desire to see the word of God go forth, to tell others of the great news of the gospel. See also here that the need is a personal need. We mentioned, we've quoted already, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And whenever we think of the sin that we have, their need for salvation is personal, because as one man sinned, death passed upon all men, and therefore you have a responsibility to come to the Savior, to be reconciled unto God. You know, the truth is today, as you sit in this meeting, you either stand in Adam or you stand in Christ. And if you stand in Adam, you stand under all the condemnation of sin. You stand destined straight for hell for all eternity, where the flame dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. But you can stand in Christ. And if you stand today in Christ, we have great assurance of reconciliation, of peace with God. Assurance of home in heaven for all eternity. Oh, not only, as we've mentioned in the first place, have we here the need for the ministry of reconciliation. Notice secondly and very quickly, the actual ministry of reconciliation itself. The ministry of reconciliation. The apostle, as we've mentioned here, he both names and he explains the doctrine. He was a very logical man, the apostle Paul, as he wrote. Of course, we know that the scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. And it's by God's inspiration we have before us here the word of God. But of course, God used the individuality of each man. And Paul was very logical in his writings. And as he gives us here the name, the ministry of reconciliation, he then furthers to explain it. We've mentioned how the word ministry is really used because it is a work of God through Christ. Think of what this work entails. God, in eternity past, he prepared, he planned a way. He planned every aspect of the work of redemption. He planned the way whereby Christ would come to this earth, how he would live that perfect, sinless life, how he would die the horrid death of the cross on Calvary, how that he would rise again, how he ever liveth to make intercession for us today. God planned every way of this work of reconciliation. Every way and every plan was made perfectly by him. A ministry is a work that we can think of as an ongoing work. Yes, in the life of the Christian, there is a point of reconciliation. There is a moment of justification before God, being made right before God, we think of in that word justification. But praise God that God's ministry, his work in reconciling sinners to himself is still ongoing today. And Paul could write of it all the way back at the start of the New Testament church. We have it in the Old Testament. And it's still ongoing today. And we're still saved by God's grace. What a privilege, what a blessing we have to consider the work of God. Oh, see Christ slain and offered for you today. Come, make peace with him. Be reconciled unto him. The sinner can still be reconciled unto God. And as we go forth with the gospel, let that encourage us. Let us encourage God's people this afternoon to go forth with the gospel because God's still in the soul-saving business. It does not end. Though we may think and may be concerned that we're in a day of small things, though it may seem there's opposition much around us, God's work goes on. His truth marches on. Well, we don't really have time to delve into it, but in this ministry of reconciliation, this work that goes on, we see all of Christ's offices. We know that Christ in his offices performs that of prophet, priest, and king. And here we have so clearly in that office of prophet, the telling you of your need of the Savior, telling you that you need to come unto him. In that work of the priest, one who once offered himself for sin so that you could be reconciled unto him. Like of the hymn writer who could say in such tremendous words, bearing shame and scoffing root, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Oh, he stood in your place, in your stead, so that you could be made right with God. So that you could have peace with God. Of course, we see his priestly office in the fact that he intercedes for us today. In heaven, Christ intercedes for you and me. He prays for you and me. Those who are saved, those who know him and love him, see him in his kingly office as one who draws precious souls. Plucks them as brands from the burning, draws them into the kingdom of God. This is all in the work of this ministry of reconciliation, bringing man to peace with God. Oh, there's great grace here. There's great grace because, as we'll know most, if we think of how parties are reconciled, you think of that war in Ukraine, as we've mentioned, you think of any way parties will be reconciled, they most both come. They must reason together, they must speak with one another, and then come out with terms of peace. But God has offered us this great way of grace, great way of salvation, And he has offered us before to come to him. Come to him by faith. Just recognize your sin before him. See him there, the crucified lamb. Come unto him. See in this ministry as well of reconciliation that there is a dealing with sin. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. There's a dealing with sin. And you know, there's a thought behind that, that the trespasses are not imputed in reconciliation, in peace that is made between man and God. The wrongdoing is forgiven. The punishment for sins no longer required. But you know, there's something that the child of God needs to remember here as well. And that as we go through our lives, dear child of God, live for Christ. Live for him. Although the truth is that Christ in his perfect righteousness covers your sin, and God will not hold that against you, and you will not have to bear the punishment for your sin. Dear child of God, it is highly concerning when you don't want to live for Christ. In fact, if there isn't a burden or a desire to go on and live for the Savior, you really need to examine. Really need to examine yourself. But notice that in the thought that sin's dealt with for the believer, for the unbeliever, that's not your way. For the unbeliever, you go on outside of Christ in your sin. You don't have this peace with God. Your wrongdoing, your sin is not forgiven, and therefore judgment, punishment is required. Payment is required. Over in Hebrews 8, verse 12, we read, "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And that is the truth for the child of God. Your sins and iniquities are remembered no more before God, but dear soul outside of Christ this afternoon, realize that you stand with all your sin in all its horridness before God. And one day when he returns and there is the great white throne judgment, you will stand before him guilty. And he will utter those awful words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Oh, make peace with God. Make peace with him today. Come to know him. Very, very quickly and finally, we have the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation. Notice how here at the end of the text we say, "Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." This is something that God has committed. In other words, you could say commissioned. Every child of God with the message of the gospel, the truth that man can have peace with God, and we have a commission to go forth with that gospel. It goes on, continues Paul, he continues to say in the verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." You think of how the king may commission an ambassador to go out to another nation to represent our nation. Well, we have an even higher commission. A far higher, far greater commission. And that's to go forth with the gospel. To go forth with the word of reconciliation committed unto us. Be ambassadors for Christ. Go forth with the message of the gospel. Oh, dear child of God, may this be your testimony. To go on, go forth with the message of reconciliation. Dear unrepentant sinner, see this afternoon, that you stand at enmity with God. You are in need of peace. That peace is only found through Christ. Christ, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Come to him today. Put your faith and trust in him whom to know is life eternal.